A number of years ago, my son Bailey was playing soccer on the west end of Toronto. We're playing one of the teams that we really needed to beat in order for us to do well in the league. The game started, and I could tell right away that our boys were not playing up to the level that they normally played at. The assistant coach, who is my friend Scott, he started to get angry and started yelling at the boys, and we could all tell that the boys just weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They were missing passes, and they weren't being the first to the ball, and they were just doing things that were inferior to how they normally played. And so the more things took place, the more worked up he was getting. And I could completely understand, because I had coached many years, and so I understood what that's like as a coach. You teach them everything and then they don't listen to you. And as the game continued on, he started to yell at the referee. And there were moments where he was getting heated, until there was this one call that the referee made, and he just lost it. And he started to yell at him, and I think he may have even dropped some expletives, and just gave it to the referee. And it was the first time ever that I had seen Scott act like that. And the referee came up to him, and Alan Ellis will appreciate this. The referee came up to him and did what he should have done. He pulled out a red card. Those of you who are not familiar with soccer, there are two cards in soccer, a yellow one, which is a warning, and then if you get a second yellow, it's the equivalent of a red card, which means you get kicked out of the game. But if you get a straight red card, you're done without any warning. And he pulled out a red card, and it's not just for players. Coaches can get kicked out of the game. And so he showed the red card to Scott, and Scott was sent off the field and he couldn't be any, even in the spectator area, he couldn't be anywhere near the field giving any influence towards the boys. We had driven together, and so we got into the car afterwards, and I said, "Man, that was a crummy game." And he's like, "No kidding." And then I smiled and I said, "Man, you were pretty worked up." And he's like, "Yeah." And I said, "And that call that the referee made before he gave you the red card, that was clearly wrong." And he says, "No, it wasn't." And I was shocked, and I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "No, it was actually the right call." I said, "Then why did you get so angry? Like, you got the red card, you got kicked out of the game." And he said, I actually wasn't angry with the referee at all. He says, "I was watching our boys play, and I knew that they were playing so poorly that I started to get super passionate and started to get angry because I was trying to stir a fire underneath them." He said, "I wasn't even concerned about the call." He said, "I thought that if I could show a level of passion, this level of energy, that I could stir a passion within them because I was unhappy with the way that they were behaving. I was trying to influence them, but that didn't do any good." Whenever we're discontent, there are moments when we find ourselves saying, "I've got to do something. I've got to do something." We're in situations and we see things going in a different direction than we want to go, and we realize that we've got to do something about it. And that something, that moment of recognition that we need to do something, is a moment of recognizing that we need to lead, that we need to step up and lead. And I know many of you think, "Well, I'm not a leader, I'm not in charge of anything." But leadership is not about power, and it's not about position. Leadership is about influence. Leadership is about bringing change to situations that need change. And as we look in Daniel chapter 2, there are so many things that you can probably pull from the passage, but I'm convinced that Daniel chapter 2 is a chapter all about leadership and about it being time to lead. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 6, and then we're going to jump over to verse 14 to 19. I'm going to fill it in, but we're just going to read those passages. So 1 to 6 says this: "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, 'I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means.' Then the astrologers answered the king, 'May the king live forever.'" Let's pause here just for a second. I love this part of the story because I don't know if you can say suck-ups in church, but I just said it. And this appears to be what his leadership team is they're just trying to appease him. "Oh, king, you're so great." And they don't really want to help. They just want to be around him. "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut in pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." You really need to rethink whether or not you want to be part of the leadership team when you have those kind of consequences. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honors. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Then they were going to pause, and they're struggling, and they know they can't do it. And we jump to the next part. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact, and he asked the king's officers, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? So King Nebuchadnezzar has not got what he wants from his advisors, and so he's issued an edict that they are to all be put to death. I think I've actually said this statement before, but this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture because the king is going to kill all his wise men around him. If you kill all the wise men, all you're left with is unwise people around you. It seems like a bad leadership move, right? Like let's get rid of the smart people. We're just left with dumb people. Hey, how are we going to take on this army? Oh, let's just use spoons. You know, like, it's just ridiculous. And so, sorry, my mind's all over the place. So Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact, and he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for a time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It is a God dream because it's disturbing him. He wants to know what the dream means, like it's gripped his heart. He brings in all his advisory council, all those who've been trained in understanding dreams and the stars and all the elements of life so that they can get the most insight. And these men know that they can't tell the dream. They might just be able to interpret it, and they're frustrated with the king, but the king's more frustrated with them. And he says that because they can't interpret it, he's killing all the wise men. And we find Daniel is about to be approached by a guard or an official who's about to put him and his Hebrew buddies to death. And he pauses and he asks, what's going on? And we see Daniel is in a place of crisis. There's a crisis in Babylon that the king is acting foolishly. He's killing all his wise men. And it's not just a crisis for the Babylonians. It's a crisis for God's people, the Hebrew people, who have been given a place in the kingdom and to serve and to be trained under Nebuchadnezzar's best. And they realize that they are in crisis, and Daniel feels the urgency, and like Scott in that soccer game, he was so dissatisfied with what's taking place that he realizes it was now time to lead. It's now time to lead. And friends, every one of us can sit back and be dissatisfied with things in our society and things in our workplace and things in our homes. We can be dissatisfied, but there comes a point of dissatisfaction when God is calling you to step up because it's time to lead. It's time to lead. And we see in this passage some principles about what it means to be a person who steps up in a time to lead. The very first thing is this: God qualifies the unqualified. God qualifies the unqualified. This is what the Bible says. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And then it was explained to him the matter. Verse 15. I have some questions. Daniel and the boys, the Hebrew boys, we realize in this verse that they haven't been invited to the meeting. I mean, when you first start Daniel chapter 1, you're just assuming that every advisor's there, everybody who's being trained in the things of understanding into the stars and dreams and all that, those elements, that they should be there. But it's in verse 15 that we realize that Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and the other guy, that they should be at this meeting. And here's the question: why is there no invitation for them? Why is there no invitation? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, we see that this takes place in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. If you go back to the first chapter of Daniel, you'll discover that Daniel and the Hebrew boys are in a training program that takes place for 3 years. So this is important. Nebuchadnezzar has instituted a 3-year training process for these Hebrew boys, but this is the second year of his reign. That means that Daniel and the three Hebrew boys are in the middle of training. They're in the middle of training. And the reason why they are not invited to the table to interpret the king's dream, to tell the king what the dream meant, is because the king sees them as individuals who are in process, people who are learning, people who have not yet got the skill set. He determines that these four boys are not qualified to give the insights that he needs. And he limits their involvement to lead because of his own standards. I want to tell you that there will be moments in your life where you will feel limited in your ability to lead because of somebody else's voice, or maybe even the voice inside yourself. That there will be moments in your life where you feel like you can't step up, even though you know somebody needs to step up, because you don't feel qualified. But the truth is that God is the one who qualifies you. God is the one who qualifies you to lead. God never looks for those individuals who fit society's standards. He just looks for people who are obedient and willing to follow whatever he says. And too often we are listening to the Nebuchadnezzars in our life who refuse to bring us to the table, and we begin to believe that we have no influence because somebody has said you don't fit the qualifications about what's needed at this table. I want you to think back to the story of Peter. Peter's been fishing all night long, and you want to talk about incredible failure. All night long, the guy who fishes every single day. Cabela's is his favorite store. He's got fishing posters in his room. He eats fish fillet every single day. I mean, that's who he is. He's a fisherman. And he's been fishing all night long, and he's had no success. And now he's on the shore, and he's frustrated, and he's cleaning his nets. And I'm not sure what he's cleaning because there's no fish in them. But he's cleaning his nets, and Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, Peter, could I just use your boat? There's no PA system around, so I just need to use your boat and create a little bit of a sound system with the water." And Peter's like, "Yeah, okay, Jesus." They get up a little bit from the shore, and Jesus stands up and starts teaching the people on the shore. And Peter's sitting there, and I'm sure he's listening a little bit. I'm sure he's reflecting on the night before. I'm sure he's thinking about the future, like he's got no fish, so how's he going to eat that night? How's he going to pay for his bills? And then Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat?" And Peter kind of reacts, "Hey, Jesus, buddy, I so appreciate you. You're a great communicator. I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing all night long, and I've caught nothing. Seriously, I've caught nothing, but because you've asked me to do that, I'll do it." The Bible tells us he throws his net on the other side of the boat, and as he goes to lift up the net, he's expecting an easy pull because he's not expecting anything to be there, but as he goes to lift it up, he realizes that the net is completely full, and the Bible says that he catches so much fish that the boat begins to sink. He has to call people to come and help him. And in that moment, in that great moment, he makes this decision, which is just so crazy to me, because I'm thinking to myself, if Jesus does that in my business and helps me multiply my production, I invite him to be on the board. I bring him alongside of me. And instead, what Peter does is he goes, Jesus, just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. And then his words are so significant. "I am a sinful man." And he pushes Jesus away because he recognizes how great he is, and he doesn't believe that he is qualified to hang out with Jesus. He sees the limitations. He knows his sinful elements. He knows the brokenness in his life, and he says, "Jesus, leave me alone. Don't ask me to do anything else. Don't invite me for anything else. I'm not qualified." And you know what Jesus says? "Hey, Peter, not only are you going to be a fisher, no longer are you going to be a fisher of fish, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to move you from a place where it's difficult to even harder, but I'm raising your level of leadership. You think you're not qualified, but I'm qualifying you. I see things in your life that you don't see." And while Nebuchadnezzar didn't see the things that were in Daniel and the other Hebrew boys, while he didn't believe that they should be at the table, Daniel could have refused. He could have refused to help out in the situation. He could have relinquished his leadership capacity. He could have stepped back and said, "Well, they didn't invite me anyways. Their standards are so high. They're so beyond what I am that I will just let people die." That's not what Daniel does. He's like, "I don't care what the king says. I don't care what somebody else says about me. I know my brokenness. I know what the things in my life, but God qualified me. God has qualified me because God qualifies those who others disqualify. He qualifies those who others disqualify. Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Saul gets saved. And when he gets saved, this great person who's working against the church, he ends up going to Jerusalem, and he wants to meet with the disciples because they're the guys who've been hanging out with Jesus, and he wants to be part of their ministry. Now, friends, listen. Saul, who's now Paul after this conversion, he is the most significant person outside of Jesus to our understanding of faith. This is outside of Jesus. This is the most significant person in the New Testament of the New Testament that helps us understand faith. And this guy shows up with the disciples, and the Bible tells us that they are afraid of him. I can just imagine the interview process as they actually invite him in at one point. Okay, so you're Saul? Well, actually, the name's now Paul. Okay, tell us a little bit about your background. Well, I have great education. I've studied underneath Gamaliel. Well, that's pretty impressive. Yeah. And, you know, I've had some problems in my past. You know, I was part of the group that was, like, persecuting Christians. Excuse me? Yeah, like, I was part of the group who would go around from door to door and arrest Christians and have them in prison. You're applying for Christian ministry leadership, but your background is that you persecuted the church. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so, want to tell us a little bit more? Yeah, you know Stephen? Yeah, we know Stephen. Sad story. Yeah, I was there when he was martyred. Excuse me? You were at Stephen's martyrdom? Oh, yeah. They actually took his garments and just dropped them at my feet afterwards. Yeah, I was significantly involved in that. Let me get this right. You want to be full-time in ministry for Jesus. But you were there when Stephen was martyred. You were persecuting the churches. You were working against the cause of Jesus, and you want to be a full-time minister. That's right. That's right. I don't think so. Like, I'm sorry, but I just don't think so. Like, we have standards for who should be in ministry, and your past tells me that you shouldn't be in ministry. Oh, but God was saying something different. You see, God had knocked Saul off his horse. God gave him an encounter. God said, I know this guy doesn't look like a person who is the poster boy for the PAOC or for Christianity. I know that this guy doesn't look like he's qualified, but I choose to qualify those who everybody else disqualifies. I choose to pick people who don't make any sense, and I bring them into a place of leadership so they can influence the world. And friends, I need you to understand this morning that in our society, living in our Babylon, you may not feel qualified. You may have a long list of excuses as to why God can't use you. But I'm here today to tell you that if God stirs your heart, you are more qualified than you ever would imagine. You would be more qualified than you ever imagined. Just remember that God used Joseph, who was a slave. He used Moses, who was a shepherd. He used Rahab, who was a prostitute. Oh, I love that one. Like, never mind. He used Peter, who was a fisherman. He used Paul, who was a tent maker. And even Jesus was a carpenter. Like, the skill set on resumes was not enough for them to have a significant leadership capacity. But God qualifies who others disqualify. Just because Nebuchadnezzar said that Daniel didn't qualify to be at the table to give advice, God said, no, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And I want to speak life to you today that you've been thinking that you're not qualified because you know everything about yourself. You know all the brokenness in your life. You have every reason. And I'm here today to tell you that with God, you are qualified to do things that you didn't even recognize. You're qualified. He qualifies those that others disqualified. Number two, leadership starts with oneself. At this, Daniel went into the king, and he asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Verse 16. There's two unique elements about this. First of all, Daniel didn't have a right to go to the king. He was in a training process, but friends, the Babylonians looked at him as a slave, as someone captured during war times. He was not a citizen of Babylon. He had no right to go to the king. And so by going to the king, he was stepping beyond his rights. Number two is that Nebuchadnezzar was furious with every person who was associated with this advisory council. And so for Daniel to step into that moment, he was being doing something so risky, and he was actually placing himself at a spot where he could be executed on the spot because the king was so furious and he was acting outside of his own rights. But despite this, Daniel gains an audience with the king. How does this happen? How does he get an audience with King Nebuchadnezzar in this state of mind? You see, Daniel had earned high regard with the officials in the kingdom. And high regard doesn't come just because you look nice. High regard doesn't come just because that you have good communication skills. High regard comes because there are things in your life, character qualities, skill qualities that you possess that have been developed, that you've developed. Not things that are just inert inside of you, but things that you have taken the time to put discipline towards, and you have taken the time to lead yourself. Daniel chapter 1 says that he shows integrity. He resolves not to defile himself. He shows humility by going to the official and asking for permission not to eat the king's food. He shows wisdom by saying, hey, we're not asking that we do this forever. We're asking that we just do this for 10 days. He shows wisdom. Daniel shows that he has characteristics that earn him favor, and those characteristics are in his life because he has learned the art of self-discipline. I want to read you this statement because this is so key. Before you lead anyone else, you must first master leadership of the most difficult person you'll ever lead, yourself. You see, if you want to be an influencer, you want to lead other people, you have got to start by leading yourself. The hardest person for me to ever lead is not the most complicated person in this church, and every one of you is wondering, is it I? It's me. It's me. So many times I want to go this way, but I have to pull myself back. Gotta lead myself. Self-leadership happens when we place discipline within our lives that attracts other people to us. Neil Rudenstein was the president of Harvard in the 1990s. This guy was completely committed to Harvard University. He was a significant leader, and he was tasked with raising money for the school. And for the first 3 years in his leadership, he raised $1 million every single day. Exceptional. Now, that alone would give him all kinds of applause from his peers. But he wasn't just about the big things, the macro things. He was also about the small things. And he would spend hours going over menu items. He would be focused on the small expenses that were being passed through the school. He would write notes of what needed to take place to the football coach of Harvard, to the newspaper editor, to the dorm room dons. He was involved in everything. He was leading nonstop in every single area, big and small, for 3 years. He would work 12 hours a day, going, 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 going. Then one day he woke up, and he realized he had slept through his alarm. He realized that he had become so tired that he had slept through his alarm. And as he tried to get himself out of bed, he just didn't have the energy to keep going. So he went to the doctor. The doctor said, sir, you have got extreme fatigue. You need to take some time off. He was shocked. He's driven to lead people. So he thought, okay, I'll take 7 days off. But 7 days led to 7 weeks that led to 7 months. And a man who had been giving leadership to everybody else pulled himself out of leadership for 7 months' time because the one thing that he wasn't leading well in the midst of all the leadership he was giving towards Harvard was himself. He wasn't leading himself well. He wasn't taking care of himself. He wasn't looking after the things that needed in place to give him sustainability as a leader. You see, when we fail to lead ourselves properly, we close the doors of opportunities to lead and influence other people. This is so important. If you don't have the disciplines in your life, you will never get an audience with the king. We can sit all we want and dream, and I was preaching in Coburg yesterday, and there were some people who came to me, and there's one guy, and he's like, audacious dreams, but as he talked, I just recognized he's got dreams, but he's got no discipline with the dreams. You can have these dreams, and you can dream of saying, God's going to send me to the table. But if you don't put the disciplines in your life that shows the character, that shows the skill set, that shows that you are following through with what God wants, you won't get a chance to be at the table. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing in your life to prepare for an audience with someone? Like, what are you doing in your life that's going to prepare you with an audience of with someone so that you can influence them? Where are you leading yourself that will cause someone to seek you out or listen to you? What are you doing in your life that will gain you access to your neighbor, to your boss, to a politician? You see, friends, an undisciplined life will limit our influence. We need to lead ourselves first. Lastly, solving requires seeking. Solving requires seeking. Verses 18, 19 says, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Daniel recognizes that the dream that's been given is a God dream. That God has stirred his heart. Like, if this was just a dream, like just a bad, you know, bad pizza the night before. He wouldn't hold on to this, but this is a dream that has gripped the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel recognizes that this is a dream that God's given, but God has chosen to seal, to hide, to close the meaning of the dream for a time, especially to the ungodly wise people in Babylon. But Daniel believes that God wants to open the mystery to somebody who would seek him. Not just somebody who's wise, not just somebody who has a skill set, but somebody who seeks him. If God is the holder of mysteries, then surely somebody who seeks him can find out what those mysteries are all about. That's what he believes. And he lays the situation before his friends, and they begin to seek God. And they are seeking for a mystery, something unknown. Leadership is about solving problems. It's about looking at situations within our society and the Babylon that we live in and seeing things that need to change. And when everybody's trying to figure it out and they just don't know what to do, it's about us going to the person who does understand what to do. You see, there are mysteries for our community. There are mysteries for our workplace. There are mysteries for our home. There are answers to the problems all around us. And if we want to see our influence increase for the kingdom of God, we need to be people who seek for God to disclose his mysteries to us. Too often we try to lead people out of our own solutions, and often we borrow someone else's ideas instead of God's. But when we come before God, he downloads what we could never know. You remember that story of Joshua and the children of Israel taking Jericho? Joshua gets this crazy plan from God. It's nothing that would be read in any leadership book. Warren Buffett would not promote it. This was a leadership strategy that they're going to go and walk around the walls of Jericho with a jazz band, and then after 7 days, the walls are going to come down. It's ridiculous. But they have great success. And now Joshua is leading in a level of incredible confidence. And he assumes that because of his past victory, he has the leadership clout to move on to the next problem in his culture, which is Ai. And as they go to Ai, Joshua does not seek God for the plan. He simply says, hey, listen, guys, we're just going to get a few guys together. This is a small little community. It's like our team against the Pee-wees. We're going to take these guys out. So simple. He sends them out, and they get routed back to Israel. They are defeated. It makes no sense. And Joshua falls before God, and he goes into complain fest. And I don't know about you, because you're probably way more spiritual than me, but I've been in so many complain fests with God. Things that I've tried that aren't working, going, come on, God. And he's down and he's mourning and he's like, God, I don't get it. I've done everything that's right. You told me to be courageous. You placed me as the leader. I thought I had the right strategy. What is the deal? And he's complaining and complaining and complaining. And finally, God goes, hey, get up. Get up. And Joshua stands up. He goes, what's your problem? He's like, I don't understand why I'm not having success with I. And God goes, because there's something that you don't know. There's something, Joshua, that you do not know as a leader. There is something that you could never know, and that's why you need to keep seeking me. You see, Joshua, there is a man in your nation who stole something from Jericho and hid it in his tent. Really? I didn't know that. Of course you didn't. It's hidden from you. But you refused to seek me for the solution. You just went off and did what you thought was rational, but you didn't seek me for the solution. Joshua, there is somebody who's hiding something that needs, and this person needs to be dealt with. And if you can go and get this person, this person who's been hiding this, you will then have victory. And God lays out the plan for victory. But that doesn't just come. It doesn't just come by his own brain. It doesn't come by his own skill or his past successes. He needs to go before God so that God is able to unveil the mystery that nobody understood. To unveil things that are so secretive that you would never, ever understand them unless God pointed them out. Achan would have got away with it had it not been for God. So friends, what would happen if we began to seek God for the work solutions in our businesses? What would happen for you if you started to pray for the thing that your boss is perplexed by? And that which is held as a mystery gets unveiled to you in your prayer time. What would happen if those of you who are rubbing shoulders with politicians began to pray about some of the challenges our politicians are having and God opens up that which is disclosed to them? What would happen if the issues of reconciliation in our nation, that those answers would unfold it to you because you sought God? The issues of poverty in our community, what if the answers were given to you? You see, the greatest solutions are owned by God, friends. And when we bring God's solutions, we impact others for God. I can prove it through Scripture. Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh has this dream. He has two dreams and he doesn't understand them. And he starts to talk to his staff, and one of his staff members says, you know, there's this guy in jail, when I was in jail. That's really where you want to get your advice, is from the convict. He goes, but there's this guy in jail, which is really bad for me to say because there are all kinds of reformed convicts. So if you're a reformed convict, please forgive me for saying that. But he goes to the person in jail, and he brings him up, and he says, hey, here's my dream. What does it mean? And Joseph, who's a person who continuously seeks God, gets it unfolded. But he doesn't just stop with the interpretation. He says, hey, Pharaoh, listen, this is what you probably need to do. You're going to need to hire somebody because this is the plan that I think God has for this difficult time of famine. You're going to need to store up all the abundance, enough for 7 years. And this is how it's going to happen. And he lays out this game plan. Like, here's the convict coming before Pharaoh. Beautiful, beautiful, gracious moment of what God really does do with people who commit it to him. And he comes and he says, here's the game plan. And God, and Pharaoh looks at the game plan and he says, I would never have come up with this. He says, you know what, Joseph? I'm going to place you as second in command of the entire land. Tell me the last time a prisoner, outside of Nelson Mandela, tell me the last time a prisoner rose to such a high level of leadership in a nation. It came because somebody had the answer from God. It came because somebody sought God for a solution. And friends, I want to tell you that God wants to give you solutions for your family. He wants to give you solutions for your workplace. He wants to give you solutions for your neighborhood. He wants to give you solutions for this community. He wants the people of God to stand up in a role of leadership, seeking the face of God for problems that we have never been asked to solve, but God's willing to give us the solutions for, so that we can have an impact in the community. Jess, would you just come back? The story ends with Daniel being placed over all the wise men. It's incredible. He goes from somebody not even invited to the table to now being in charge of all the wise men. The godly slave becomes the master, and he's given a place of leadership, the place that comes from a place of godly wisdom. How does this happen? Because Daniel recognizes that God qualifies who others disqualify. Because Daniel has practiced self-leadership that has earned him a right to the king's table. Because he has solved the solution by seeking God. And friends, I'm absolutely convinced that in this day where we complain about what's happening in our Babylon, that God is calling you to stand up as a leader, to have influence in your workplace, to have influence in your community, to have influence in your home, to to have influence in your neighborhood, to start to change things because you do what Daniel did. As I was preparing this week, this message, I really wasn't sure how I was going to end it. And this is what I felt. I felt I needed to pray that God would give you influence this week. I felt that to pray over us as a congregation, that God would start to drop solutions into your hearts. And that you would show people God's solutions. That we would, as a church, have even greater influence than we've ever had before. And this is what I'm going to ask. If you are a person desiring to be an influence within your workplace, or in some area of your life in a significant way, I'm going to ask that you would step out of your pew just for a moment and come to the front. Just gather around the front. I want to pray for people who realize it's now time to lead. So would you step out right now? Just people all across, step out and say, I want to lead. I want to lead. I want to make a difference. I want to step in and bring solutions. Come on, God wants to use you. Some of you, you're thinking, man, I'm not qualified. That's just for the people at the top of the chain. No, you're qualified. God qualifies those who others disqualify. Come on, there's others here. You're just feeling, I want to be an influencer. I want to make a difference. My dream is that what God does in this community, what God does in this city and the nations through CPC is not because of Jeff Hillier, Steve Odd, or Nick Romaine, or Beth Waddell, or Carter Mackin, or anybody, or Sheila Waddell. It's not by our staff, but it's because of you. Because you have stood and said, it's time to lead. And I want to pray a prayer over this congregation that God would use you. So let's pray. Jesus, as many have come to the front, and there are those even in the pews who say, I want to be that Daniel to our Babylon. I'm asking today, God, that every person in this place would know that they are qualified despite what the Nebuchadnezzars of this world say. That God, you qualify those that everybody else disqualifies. That God, even though we haven't been invited to some tables, that God, you are going to start to use those at the front. You're going to start to use those in the pews. That God, you're going to start to bring people to tables that they had no idea that they ever had an opportunity for. God, I pray that we would walk out of this place with a sense that God has qualified us. That God has qualified us. That we will be the Daniels. That we will be the Esthers. That we will be the Apostle Pauls. That we will be the people that everybody else said, no way. But you said, oh, there's a way. We'll be qualified. I pray, God, that they would be people of discipline. God, let us examine our lives to see the areas that are in undiscipline. God, I pray that we would be people of prayer. We'd be people who seek you. Read your word. We'd be people who practice morality. We'd be people who fix our minds on the things that God wants us to fix our minds on. We would be people who learn. We'd be people who have people speaking into our lives. We would practice the disciplines of restraint, God, so that we might earn a place at some tables. And lastly, I pray for this group of people that as they seek your face, Holy Spirit, that which has been concealed to mankind would be revealed to them. I pray that the mysteries of heaven would be downloaded into their mental email accounts. That God, you would download things that are the solutions in their workplace. God, I pray for every government worker here, every business person, every person who's in the workforce, that some of the solutions that their business or their agency are facing, that the answers that have perplexed their workforce for so long would be downloaded into their minds this week, and they would be able to point back to the God of heaven who revealed the mystery. God, give them influence by giving them God's solutions. I pray that God, as we seek for influence in our families, where we've hit our head against the wall because there's been no breakthrough in situations, I'm praying, download the mystery. God, in our neighborhoods where there's been issues that we've wanted to see change, I pray, download the mysteries. I pray for the poverty of Orleans, download the mysteries. I specifically pray for our leadership of the Compassion Center, that God, you would start to download the mysteries of heaven, that there would be more than feeding, and that we start to find ways to change poverty here in Orleans so that no one needs the Compassion Center anymore because they are self-sustaining, God. I pray that you would download things in their minds. I pray that there would be things this week in our communities that they're just perplexing every political leader, and you'd start to download them into our hearts. Let us be your voice in difficult times. Use this congregation, I pray. And as we are used, we promise, Jesus, to speak what Daniel spoke, and I think he referred to it four times in chapter 2, that this comes about by the God of the heavens. That this comes about by the God of the heavens. That God, this is because of you. We will decrease that he might increase, and Jesus would be made famous in the city of Ottawa. That's our prayer today, Jesus. So use these leaders in every area of influence they have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, friends, in a moment, our prayer team will be here to pray for those of you who need prayer. But outside of that, I am dismissing you, and I'm encouraging you to make a difference this week as you step up to lead. Have a great day.